Good morning. Well, it's a privilege to be back with you. I had the privilege to share last summer, and you might recall we discussed different archaeological discoveries that affirm the historicity and reliability of Scripture. And so we could call that the uniqueness of Scripture. Well, this morning I'd like to look at the uniqueness of Christianity together. But as was mentioned, if you might recall, or as it's mentioned, I am the host of two podcasts. One is called Bible and Theology Matters, and it's a conversation with 30 to 40 minute conversation with different Bible scholars and Bible expositors. This one was with Dr. Frank Turk on his book, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. And then I also have this series called Faith-Affirming Findings. I have a book coming out hopefully in January that's going to cover 50 of the most important discoveries from the field of biblical archaeology that affirm the historicity and reliability of Scripture. And so this summer working on 50 videos to go with those 50 chapters in that book. And so, yes, my son and daughter watch me edit and work on these videos, and so they wanted to create a YouTube channel, so we have a Weavers in the House for children. So they enjoy, it's kind of weird that kids like to watch other kids play games on YouTube, so this is them creating some interesting drama. I think they have like 8 subscribers, so you could quadruple that this morning. Weavers in the House. So anyhow, but it's a fun thing we do together. Well, during our time together, I am going to answer for you. I'd like to answer the question, what makes Christianity unique or different from all other world religions? And I'd like to give you 4 answers to that question. Why is Christianity different, unique from all other world religions? After all, 1 Peter 3:15 says we need to be ready at any time to give a defense for the hope that's within us. And then Jude tells us we need to be able to contend for the faith. So when someone asks you the question, why do you say Christianity is different? Why do you say there's only one way to peace with God, and that's through your religion, through your faith system? How are you going to answer that question? So I hope to give you 4 answers to that question, and they all center around the person of Jesus Christ. But during in our day and age today, as we in the world in which we live, to say that there's only one way, to say there's only one path to eternal life is portrayed, is described as intolerant. Are we as Christians just intolerant behind the times? Unwilling to accept other religions and other faith systems? Are we, as Rabbi Shmuley would say, spiritual bigots? Rabbi Shmuley may be one of the most well-known Jewish rabbis in the United States. He had a program on the TLC channel, the Learning Channel, and called Shalom in the Home. Right? Has a nice ring to it, doesn't it? Shalom, peace. And the home, and the goal of his program was to go into homes categorized or characterized by fighting and disputes and to help them to restore peace in their homes. And that's certainly a good goal. But Rabbi Shmuley was in a debate with one of my former professors, now a colleague of mine at Dallas Theological Seminary. And in that debate, Rabbi Shmuley looked over at my professor and said, admit to me you believe I'm going to hell. And as I was listening and watching this at 2 a.m. in Hungary because of the time differences, I could hear a pin drop. And the audience was quiet as they're waiting to hear what my professor's response to that would be. Rabbi Shmuley then proceeded to portray my professor as an intolerant spiritual bigot. Well, are we just behind the times? Are we just intolerant? Or is there a good reason to say that Christianity is the only way? And today I'd like to give you 4 answers to that question. The first thing that makes Christianity unique from all other world religions is the message of Christ. The message of Christ makes Christianity unique, different from all other world religions. Would you take your copy of the scriptures and turn with me to John chapter 14? verses 1 to 6, John 14, 1 to 6. And to set the context for this, this is the upper room discourse. Just a few minutes before this, or just a few moments before this, Jesus has told Peter in the midst of the 12 disciples that Peter's going to deny him three times. And just hours later, in the Garden of Gethsemane, one of his disciples, Judas, is going to betray him. And between these two incredibly difficult moments is this discussion, is this statement, this encouragement or comfort that Jesus is sharing with his disciples in the upper room. And in John chapter 14, 1 to 6, we read the words of Jesus. And we're going to focus in on verse 6, but let me read the whole section for you. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to be with me, so that where I am, you may also be. You know the way to where I am going. Lord, Thomas said, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What makes Christianity unique from all other world religions? The first thing is it's the message of Christ. It's an exclusive message. The message of Christ is an exclusive message. In this passage, Jesus says there's one way to God the Father, and that's through me. And God in his sovereignty decided this is the wisest thing to, if you want to have peace with me, you must come through my son. And so Jesus did not say, I am a way to eternal life, along with the ways of Buddhism and the Greco-Roman gods and Hinduism and Islam that would come. No, Jesus said, I am the way. Jesus did not say, I am a source of truth like the Quran, or a source of truth like the Vedas and Vedantas of Hinduism, or the Pali Canon of Buddhism. No, Jesus said, I am the truth. And Jesus did not say, I am a path to eternal life, much like these other paths around you. And if for some reason it's still not clear enough, Jesus says, in no uncertain terms, Jesus restates, he says, no one can come to the Father except through me. Jesus left no room for interpretation here. There's no vagueness or lack of clarity here. It's crystal clear. God the Father, in his sovereign plan, determined that if someone wanted to attain peace with him, they must come through his son. Now, truth by its very definition excludes, doesn't it? For something to be true, it means the opposite of that cannot be true. For me to be here at Grace Bible Church, for me to be here means I can't say I'm not at Grace. Those are mutually exclusive statements. For Jesus' message to be true, and it is, then Hinduism that believes in multiple gods cannot be true. For Jesus' message to be true, and it is, then the teaching of Buddhism that there is no God, but everything's just an illusion cannot be true. For Jesus' message to be true, and it is, then the teaching of Islam that Muhammad is the greatest prophet and obedience to his commands are required cannot be true. For Jesus' message to be true, and it is, then the teaching of animism or indigenous people groups or tribal groups that there's a supreme God who has been offended by us and doesn't want to have anything to do with us, that cannot be true. For Jesus' message to be true, and it is, then the teaching of Catholicism that you can gain enough good grace through the sacraments cannot be true. For Jesus' message to be true, and it is, then rabbinic Judaism that teaches you can be righteous enough to enter into God's presence cannot be true. In fact, Rabbi Shmuley, in that same debate that I mentioned to you before, looked over at my Protestant Christian professor and said, I don't want Christ's righteousness, I want my righteousness. And as I was listening to that at 2-3 in the morning at this point, live in Hungary, because we were missionaries in Hungary at the time, tears welled up in my eyes. Because Rabbi Shmuley missed the whole purpose of the Hebrew Bible, the whole purpose of the law. Where Paul quotes from the Old Testament in Psalm and says, Psalm 13 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Where elsewhere Paul quotes, cursed is everyone that doesn't do everything. Of course, Galatians tells us, Paul tells us that the purpose of the law was to be a tutor, to point us to Christ, to point us to the fact that we can't be righteous enough. We can't do enough good things to appease a holy God. And I'm thankful, and I hope I can speak on your behalf. I'm thankful that, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we who know sin so very well might receive Christ's righteousness. That's the great exchange, isn't it? Our sin is paid for by him, and his righteousness is attributed to us for our faith in him. All roads don't lead to heaven. Right? All paths are not equal options. All lifestyles are not legitimate. Now, the message of Christ is an exclusive message. He said, if you want to have peace with me, you must come through the Son. There's no other way. I'm the way, the truth, the life. And if this message is true, and it is, then we'd expect the teachings of the apostles to line up with what Jesus has taught, what we find in John 14. And of course, that's exactly what we find. In that same upper room discourse, Jesus promised his disciples that he was going to send them another one like him who will bring to their memories the things that he's taught them. Right? Speaking of the Holy Spirit. And Peter and John repeat the same message that Jesus taught in that upper room. Remember in Acts 4, when Peter and John are brought before the Sanhedrin, brought before Caiaphas, the same Caiaphas that took Jesus to Pontius Pilate to be crucified, the same Sanhedrin that assigned Jesus the blasphemy, the statement of blasphemy, and the same expectation might be the future result would be the same. Death, crucifixion. And Peter and John are brought before them and they're told, stop preaching this message. And what does Peter and John do? They say, we can't. We can't be quiet because there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. Peter and John knew that their lives might be taken from them for this message. And yet they say, we can't be quiet. Right? There is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. One of my contemporary heroes of the faith is a man by the name of Geza Bachi. Lovingly call him Geza Bachi. His name is Kovach Geza. I had a podcast on his life because he was so influential. He lived during the Nazi regime. He lived during the communist regime. And he lived after the communist regime in Hungary. He saw all the horrific things that took place during those two regimes. He was a pastor, and during the communist regime, he was taken to the secret police headquarters in Budapest. You can go there today. It's called the Terror Haza, or Terror House, because horrific events took place in that location. And he had little children, about the age of my children at the time, and his wife he had a wife and kids, and he was taken in a car to the secret police headquarters, not knowing if he would ever return. And in the secret police headquarters, he's told similar message, right? Stop preaching what you're preaching. And Geza Bachi gave a similar answer that Peter and John gave. And he said, I can't be quiet. He knew what was on the line, as Peter and John knew what was on the line, and yet still said, I can't be quiet. Why? Because there's no other way to peace with God than through the Son, Jesus Christ. So Peter and John repeat the same message. So does Paul. Paul repeats Jesus' exclusive message in Romans 10. In Romans 10, 13 to 15, we read, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on him they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Paul makes this long, systematic discussion in the book of Romans that we're all sinners, we've all fallen short, and therefore we need this message, this special revelation about the person of Jesus Christ. And how can they respond in faith if they do not hear this message? Jesus said it. Peter and John repeated it. Paul repeated it. There's one way to peace with God, and that's through the Son, Jesus Christ. One of my favorite preachers, H.B. Charles, in a very succinct way, put it this way, said it this way, you don't get to heaven by multiple choice. You don't get to heaven by multiple choice. Now, I know I've spent a good portion of my time dealing with this first point, but this is probably the most significant one as it relates to the day and age in which we live, isn't it? What is the uniqueness? What makes Christianity different from all other world religions? Well, it's a message, the message of Christ. It's an exclusive message. There's one way to peace with God, and that's through the Son, Jesus Christ. The second thing that makes Christianity unique from all other world religions is the character of Christ. The character of Christ. No human being, with the exception of Jesus himself, has ever consistently lived out what he preached. This is what makes Jesus so unique, so remarkable. I think of Jean-Jacques Rousseau, the Franco-Swiss philosopher who wrote extensively on parenting, yet had 11 children out of wedlock and dropped many of them off at an orphanage. He was not identical with his message. We think of Siddhartha, aka Buddha, the enlightened one. And of course, we really don't have a history of his life till like 500 to 800 years after his life. But he taught that it's possible to get above pain and suffering through meditation. Well, he died of eating poisonous mushrooms, as best we can tell. Siddhartha was not identical with his message. Muhammad preached that men could only have four wives, only four. But he himself took 11 wives at one time. And the youngest of those wives was 9 years old when they consummated the relationship. Muhammad most definitely was not identical with his message. No human being apart from Christ himself was identical with his message. I'm not identical with my message. No one in this room is. None of your leaders are. Jesus Christ was completely identical with his message. One apologist has put it this way, the entire life of anyone making prophetic or divine claims must be observed in concert with the teaching offered. This is precisely what makes Jesus so unique. In other words, if you claim to be a prophet of God, and certainly if you claim to be God himself in human flesh, your life had better match what you preach. Jesus was identical with his message. Jesus did not expound his message, he was identical with it. He didn't just preach a message, he lived it. He who preached on being a servant was the model of servanthood by getting down on his knees and washing his disciples' feet. He who preached on humility died the most humiliating death, reserved for the worst of criminals. He who taught on prayer got up early and was a model of prayer. He who taught about forgiveness while on the cross says, God, help them, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Right? It's an example of forgiveness. Right? Jesus was identical with his message. Well, we've covered two points. Can you remember those with me? The first thing that makes Christianity unique from all other world religions is the message of Christ. Let's do that again. The first thing that makes Christianity unique from all other world religions is the message of Christ. The second thing that makes Christianity unique from all other world religions is the character of Christ. The third thing that makes Christianity unique from all other world religions, and I'm sure this made it your list, is the resurrection of Christ, right? The resurrection of Christ, an event that no other religion can duplicate. And all the authorities had to do to stop the growth of this movement, of the way, of the Christians, all they had to do was produce a body. But they were incapable of doing so, and certainly incapable of spreading a lie large enough to put to silence the evidence, the testimonies, the experiences that the people of the first century had. Luke informs us in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, that Christ appeared for 40 days. Acts chapter 1, verse 3, we read, after he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days. Can you imagine? Remember, from Passover, the week of Passover, the last week of Jesus' earthly life, until Pentecost is 50 days. Can you imagine all that's going on from that week of Jesus' last days on earth before his death? All the events and miracles performed and all the signs and wonders that were experienced. And then he died and they're thinking, the people were thinking this is the Messiah, even on the triumphal entry as they're looking for the Messiah. Jesus is going to be here, right? Is this the Son of David? And they're saying, Hosanna, right? Save us. Within that week, Jesus is put to death. They're wondering, were we wrong? Was this not the Messiah? He must not be. They were not expecting a crucified Messiah. Yet he rises again and for 40 days appears with many convincing proofs. I tell my students, you know, I'm not from Texas. I've become a proud Texan, though. But Texas is 31 times the size of Israel. Can you believe that? 31 times. This small piece of real estate in Israel, the knowledge of all of the miracles performed by Jesus would have gotten all over the land. Even the rulers were wanting to, even Herod wanted to see him and see the miracles performed by him, right? Herod Antipas. Well, his fame is, they're familiar with the knowledge of his miracles. Jesus resurrected at least 3 individuals. This would have spread all over. And now he's resurrected from the dead and for 40 days appears with many convincing proofs. Wouldn't you like to know what some of those convincing proofs were? Certainly just being physically there for 40 days. Certainly the marks of the crucifixion. All of those would be convincing proofs. And then Paul informs us that in just one of those appearances, on just one of those 40 days, he appeared to over 500 men. And the word is andron there in the Greek text, which may mean actually literally men. It may be that he's only counting the men, that there are more counting the women and children. In 1 Corinthians 15:5, he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, Paul says at that time, but some have fallen asleep. In other words, Paul says, if you don't believe me, he did appear to me the last out of due season, but if you don't believe me, consult many who are still alive who also saw the resurrected Christ. And the disciples who were fearful, scattered at the death of Christ, at the death of Jesus, became bold martyrs, willing to die for the cause of Christ. Now, you're not willing to die for a lie that you believe to be a lie. We know you're willing to die. Some people are willing to die for a lie they believe to be true. We saw that on 9/11. We see that in different instances where people think they're dying for the truth and they're dying for a lie. But Jesus and his disciples, if they're willing to die at this time, they would have known it was a lie. You're not willing to die for a lie. They had seen the resurrected Christ, and having been scattered at the death of Christ, are now willing to die for the cause of Christ, having received the Holy Spirit. Simon Greenleaf was a professor of law at Harvard University in the 18th century. He was challenged by a student to prove that the resurrection didn't occur, and he sought out to prove this student wrong. And as a result, he came to faith in Christ, and this lawyer teaching lawyers, using the language of lawyers, said it this way: no unbiased jury would ever reject the resurrection of Christ. It is one of the most well-attested facts of history. This is the lawyer, teaching lawyers. Here's from the words of a journalist you're familiar with, many, Lee Strobel, the author of the book Case for Christ, and his story was developed into a movie by the same name. He was a journalist. His wife had come to faith in Christ, and he wanted to prove his wife wrong, and he takes his principles of journalism and applies it to the historical account, the records of Jesus' life, death, and supposed resurrection at that point, and he came to faith in Christ. Lee Strobel, a journalist. J. Warner Wallace, I've had on my podcast. He's the author of the book Cold Case Christianity. He was an atheist till 35, and he applied the principles of cold case detective work as an atheist to the four Gospels and the book of Acts. And as a result, he recognized that these are historically reliable, just as he understood eyewitness accounts, that he had interviewed eyewitnesses and determined whether those eyewitness accounts were historically reliable. J. Warner Wallace came to faith in Christ. Chuck Colson, you may be familiar with, a political advisor to Richard Nixon. He was known as Richard Nixon's hatchet man due to his part in the obstruction of justice, and he was placed in jail himself for that. While in jail, he came to faith in Christ. The best thing that happened to him was to be put in jail, wasn't it? Because in jail, he came to faith in Christ. And he says the following: I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, and stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Of course, I'd take the 12th to be the replacement for Judas, Matthias. He goes on to say, Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. What are you willing to live for, and what are you willing to die for? These political operatives weren't willing to be imprisoned for a lie, right? And in 3 weeks, they couldn't keep that lie going. What makes Christianity unique from all other world religions? The first thing is the message of Christ. The second thing is character of Christ. The third thing is the resurrection of Christ. And the fourth thing is the provision of Christ. The provision of Christ. All other religions, all other faith systems, all other world views boil down to works. All other world religions are do, do, do. Christianity's done, done, done. Judaism teaches, as Rabbi Shmuley was articulating, about being righteous enough. Hinduism, acquiring enough good karma over multiple lives. Birth, life, death, rebirth, life, death, rebirth, life, death. Buddhism, meditating long enough and hard enough and in the right position for long enough. Islam, obeying the five pillars of Islam. And even many Protestants, doing good works, attending church, being baptized. All man-made religions are about do, do, do. But Christianity is about done, done, done. I love the words of Charles Ryrie, who says it this way: the direction of the gospel is from Christ to me. It is never from me to him. What could I possibly offer that would help meet my need? Aren't you thankful that we have a Savior who is perfect, a Savior who paid the penalty, a Savior who rose from the dead, and whose payment for sin is sufficient? When we think of what makes Christianity unique, different from all other world religions, I hope you can think of these four things. The message of Christ. It's an exclusive message. The character of Christ. Jesus Christ was identical with his message. The resurrection of Christ can't be duplicated by any other world religion. And the provision of Christ. All other world religions are do, do, do. Christianity's done, done, done. Three applications for us today, and I'll be done. When we study, by the way, when we study all the other world religions, which I taught a course in Hungary on the world religions, and as we study them, not just as a textbook, but with the goal of being able to build bridges to people coming from those different faith systems, we become all the more appreciative of our faith system and Christianity and what it has to offer. First, let me, by way of application, say, are you like Rabbi Shmuley? Are you depending on your own righteousness? If you are, you're gravely mistaken. And I challenge you to consider placing your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. We can't do anything that will appease a holy God. We need to receive what Christ has done in our place. Praise God, he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might receive Christ's righteousness. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ today, as Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, we must be able to give an account for the hope that's within us. And as Jude tells us, we need to be able to contend for the faith. And I hope that you can commit to memory these 4 points, not because they're inspired, but because they're a good response when people ask. If you haven't been asked, you will be asked, why do you say Christianity is different from all other world religions? And these 4 points can help you to articulate that, right? The message of Christ is unique. It's an exclusive message, one way to peace with God, that's through the Son. The character of Christ, Jesus Christ, is identical with his message. The resurrection of Christ, no other religion can duplicate it. And the provision of Christ, Christianity is about what Christ has done, not what I can do. And then finally, we can and should prepare to face opposition. This is not a well-received message. Right? This is an intolerant message. We must share this message. It's truth. We need to speak truth. We need to do it with love and with humility and kindness. But we live in a pluralistic world that's not going to receive this well and doesn't, does it? But we cannot be quiet, as Peter and John said. Right? We cannot be quiet, as my hero of the faith, Gezabachi, said. Right? Because there's no other way to peace with God than through the Son, Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you that you have provided a way for us to have peace with you. We thank you as we look at the bankrupt nature of the other religions, all man-made religions, and how none of them offer hope and true assurance and confidence. We thank you that your Son, Jesus Christ, became sin for us so that we might receive his righteousness. I pray that you'd help us to share this message to a lost and dying world that desperately needs it. Help us to share it with kindness and grace and humility, but help us not to shy away from it, to be ashamed of it, but to speak truth with love. We pray for Rabbi Shmuley and others like him who are trying to be righteous enough. Help them to see the vanity of this position. Help us today and the weeks to come and the years to come to be your faithful ambassadors preaching this truth in this city, in this state, around the world today. And it's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.